This does feel a little bit strange reading other people's sermons, but hopefully I can do Dave's sermon justice. He's actually speaking from the passage that Gary read earlier from Matthew 21. And he says, "Today is Palm Sunday, and it seemed appropriate that we should take a brief look at what happened on that day 2,000 years ago. As we read this morning's text, I know that there can be the tendency to sit back and relax, because after all, we've heard the story many times before. But just because it is a familiar story doesn't mean that it has nothing to teach us. Let's start a few days before that first Palm Sunday. Luke 9:51 tells us, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus planned not only the destination of his journey, but the time of arrival as well. He came to Jerusalem during the most important of all the Jewish feasts, the Passover. This annual celebration commemorated Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. So there was always a sense of expectation that another great deliverance could come at such a feast. But there was an unusual state of excitement at this particular Passover because the people knew of the fast approaching climax, which must inevitably come between Jesus and the Jewish rulers. John chapter 11, verses 55 to 56 tell us, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, 'What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?' The chief priests and the Pharisees hoped Jesus would show up. In fact, they'd given orders that anyone having knowledge of Jesus' whereabouts should report it, in order that they might arrest him. So the city was crowded with people who knew that he was at the top of Jerusalem's most wanted list, and they sensed that something was about to happen. During the Passover, Jerusalem was always crowded with Jews. Every adult male Jew living within 20 miles of Jerusalem was required to attend the Passover in Jerusalem each year. But in addition, every Jew, no matter where in the world he lived, hoped to attend this feast in Jerusalem at least once in his lifetime. So people came from all over the world to attend this religious celebration. And there's no doubt that there would be thousands of people in Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. Jesus knew the city would be packed with Jews from all over the world, and he purposely selected this time to throw down the gauntlet and claim to all the people, 'I am the prophesied Messiah, the Son of God.' Up until that point in his earthly ministry, Jesus had avoided public recognition. He'd repeatedly urged those that he healed to keep quiet, that his time had not yet come. But now all such reticence was over. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, he entered it publicly claiming to be God's Messiah. Since Jerusalem was crowded with Passover participants, there would be no room for Jesus in the inns there. And perhaps the rejection and lack of accommodation at Bethlehem 33 years earlier had been enough for one lifetime. Scripture seems to infer that knowing this, prior to the festival, Jesus stayed in the home of his friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So as his journey into Jerusalem began, what can we as his disciples learn that will help us reflect Jesus in our own walk through life? The first thing, if we're to be Jesus' disciples, the first thing we have to learn is to trust his timing. Verse 2 of today's text says that when Jesus arrived at Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, he gave instructions for obtaining a donkey and its mother. Apparently, Jesus had made the arrangements beforehand without informing his disciples. Have you ever wondered why? No doubt he acted in this way because he was moving according to a divine timetable. His hour was approaching, but it had not yet arrived. Certain things had to happen before that hour. Messianic prophecy must be fulfilled. Verses 4 to 5 are a direct quote from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey." Jesus knew that this prophecy would be on people's minds during Passover and that he must enter Jerusalem in this way to be seen as the Messiah. But he also knew that the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders for his arrest. If Jesus had revealed his plans, even to the 12, this would have told Judas in advance where he would be. He would have been arrested before he had the chance to fulfill prophecy with his entry into the city. He mustn't enter Jerusalem as a criminal in bondage. He must do so as a gentle king, riding on a donkey, hence the need for secrecy. All eyes were on him that last week. He was recognized everywhere. People heard his every word because of this publicity, but Jesus had perfect timing. He was in control of the events of those days. His enemies did not manipulate him as much as he manipulated them. There's an atmosphere of authority about him as he steadfastly walks through the events of that last week. Later, when he stood before the council or before Pilate, there was no suggestion of fumbling or hesitancy. Jesus said, almost regally, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." He was in control, not Satan, not his enemies. Jesus knew what he was doing. His eternal perspective gave him perfect timing. There are times in our lives when it seems like all the roads we travel on are rough roads. Especially in a time like this, with all that's going on around us, we can tend to doubt our Heavenly Father's guidance. But when this happens, we must have faith in God's timing. True disciples, Christians who want to walk as Jesus walked, must learn to trust God's heart, to trust his timing. As Jesus began his 2-mile trek from Bethany toward Jerusalem, the crowds began to grow. The Jews of Bethany coming down from the hill were merging with the Galilean believers who were coming out of Jerusalem to visit Jesus in Bethany. As the crowds mingled together, they spread their cloaks and their palm branches in front of him. And they sang the words of the Messianic Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they sang very loudly. When verse 10 in our text says the whole city was stirred, that's an understatement. The word there is the Greek word that's used to describe earthquakes and apocalyptic upheavals. These people were wild with excitement. They were literally rocking the city with their noise and singing. Their excitement temporarily deters the authorities, who would have otherwise arrested Jesus at once. Luke's gospel records that they complained, saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." He was saying, "Don't you understand? This is the moment that God my Father has been preparing since the foundation of the world for you to have your Messiah. I'm officially here. And if I stop my disciples from singing, then you are going to hear a literal rock concert." The second point is that when we give Jesus our time, talents, and possessions, he's glorified. To fulfill messianic prophecy, Jesus needed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. So this whole wonderful occasion was made possible, at least in part, because some nameless person was willing to lend Jesus the animal on which he rode. Jesus received his just acclaim that day, and that was at least in part because some unnamed man was willing to respond to the fact that Jesus needed what was his. And it's always that way. When we place whatever we have at the disposal of Jesus, our talents, our presence in his house, our money, our service, they become the means whereby he receives the praise and the acclaim that is his due. The kingdom of God grows. Other people are blessed when we simply give Jesus what we claim as ours, because like this little donkey, our Lord has need of it. So what can you give? What's your donkey? You and I each have something in our lives, which if given back to God could, like that donkey, move Jesus and his message further down the road. Maybe you have a knack for working with children. Maybe you can sing. Maybe you love to welcome people when they enter the Lord's house. Maybe you can write a check. Maybe you know how to use a hammer or, well, you name it. Whatever talent or ability you have, that's your donkey. And it could well be that God wants to ride your donkey to carry his love through the walls of another city, another nation, or another heart. If you would be his disciple, you must let him have what he needs. We must give it as that nameless donkey owner did, because when we give, God is glorified. The third point is that we must love people as much as he loves people. Part of Jesus' travel that first Palm Sunday took him to the top of the Mount of Olives. That hill commands a spectacular view of the city of Jerusalem. When Jesus' procession arrived at this place, he did something almost unbelievable. Luke 19:41 says that he wept, he cried. With deep sadness, he said through his tears, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." God in the flesh was so deeply moved that he couldn't hold back the tears. Try to picture that, the Creator crying for the created. Almighty Holy God crying for sinful people like you and me. Jesus wept. He cried. God cried because the people he loved so dearly had rejected him. God passionately yearns to be in a loving relationship with the people he created. God is love. It's not that his nature is friendly. God is much more than just loving. The very essence of his being is love. And he's always going to act towards us in love. We can count on that. Love is the way he is. He wept because he loved them. He knew that they wouldn't respond. Many would reject him. His plan to save the world as well. And they'd suffer the painful consequences of that rejection. If we are to walk as he walked, then we must not only know how much he loves us, but we must love people as he does. We must be as moved by their pain as God is. We must be moved to real tears by the pain of those around us who hurt because they've rejected God in their lives. We must be prepared to cry with them. That's what Jesus would do. And if we walk as he walked, we'll follow his example. The fourth point is that as disciples, we must also learn that Jesus' way is the way of the cross. When Jesus arrived in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, he was himself the Passover lamb. Uniquely among the thousands of lambs that were sacrificed that week, there stood the real, true Passover lamb. There was an appeal that used to run on television that had the emotional tagline, "No child is born to die." Well, they got that wrong, because every one of us is born and we will eventually die. As Benjamin Franklin once said, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." But Jesus was unique in that he was born to die in a particular way and for a particular purpose. He came for the express purpose of dying on the cross as the once and for all sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Do you remember Jesus' words to the disciples on the night he was arrested? He told them that he would die for the sins of the world and that for this very reason he came to this hour. He came to die so that others might live. The crowds on the first Palm Sunday didn't understand that. They were absorbed in their own desire for a messianic king who would return the glory to Israel rather than their need of a saviour. When Jesus turned out not to be their type of Messiah, they abandoned him. Many of the people who joined in Jesus' parade on Palm Sunday were in the parade a few days later to the Hill of Calvary. They were, of course, missing the whole point of Jesus' humble entrance into Jerusalem. God's plan was to use the nation of Israel as a kingdom of priests proclaiming his love to the entire world. But they missed this because they were self-focused. I wonder how often we too are self-focused. Our whole culture seems to be just as self-absorbed as those crowds around Jesus that first Palm Sunday. Self-interest is the way of the world. But as followers of Christ, we walk a different path. For the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. He came to embody the message of self-denial rather than self-interest. Jesus came to die for the needs of the world. And if we follow his example, we must live lives of self-denial as well. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Jesus forces all that would follow him to choose between the way of the world and the way of the cross. This implies obedience to Christ in every aspect of life that we have touched on this morning. Our time, our talents, our possessions, our willingness to love and serve others. Nothing is excluded. But if we truly are his disciples, there is no other way.